Just need to get ready. We've got quite a bit to cover this morning. Thank you, Sally, for reading all of that for us. I feel like you needed a rest afterwards. Something strange happened when I became a parent, in that normally what would happen is you do your daily chores as a person. You work and you have dinner, and then you have that kind of relaxing time in the evening, and that would be a good time to watch some TV or watch a movie. And then when I became a parent, it suddenly happened that when I would watch a movie, I'd get maybe half an hour into it, and then suddenly I'd find that it was morning and I was still on the couch. I remember when I was young, and my dad used to do that. He'd fall asleep while we're watching a movie, and I thought, oh, that's an old person thing to do. That's not something I would ever do. I love my movies. I'd watch the whole thing and then go to bed like a normal person. But I find that what often happens is you get to that point where you're tired and you're just watching something on TV, and then I think, I could go to bed, or I could just put on another episode of this show or another thing, and then I fall asleep on the couch, and then I find that I haven't slept properly in the morning and I'm irritable and tired. Usually I think, oh, maybe if I just fall asleep here, which I'm tired to do, then it would be better. But what I really should do is get up and just go to bed and have a good night's sleep. What I think will give me rest is not the thing that gives me proper rest. The thing that I think will be the thing that helps me relax is actually making it worse for me. Today, we're going to look at the Hebrew situation and see what God offers us as true rest. We are in the book of Hebrews, and we learned that only God knows for sure who wrote it. But it was someone who was close to the disciples. They have excellent Greek-speaking skills, and they have an excellent knowledge of the Old Testament. They're probably writing to a group of Jewish Christians who have faced persecution in the past, and they're about to face persecution again. So for these Christians, there's this temptation to turn back to being Jewish. Now, we do know that in AD 64, a terrible fire swept across the city of Rome. For 9 days it burned, and it destroyed 70% of the city. Now, no one knows how the fire started, but during the height of it, people would see looters running around stealing what they could, but they would also see these looters starting more fires and helping it to spread. People would come up to these looters and go, "What are you doing? Why are you spreading fires?" And they would say, "Well, we were ordered to do that, to spread it further." They never told them who ordered to do it, but they were obviously making a bad situation worse. So it could have been a conspiracy that they were being ordered to do it, or maybe they were just making a good excuse for them when they were caught in a terrible situation. After the fire had been dealt with, it seemed that Emperor Nero's palace just so happened to be ruined by the fire. So in the immediate aftermath, he ordered his palace to be rebuilt bigger and grander before, with a 2.5 square kilometre extension to his palace. And many of the other wonderful parts of the city were rebuilt with more modern Greek styling, all funded by the people of Rome, who were heavily taxed to do it. And Nero also called for tributes from throughout the empire so that people would bring more money to him so that he could rebuild Rome. It's also an interesting fact that Nero also recalled all the coins in the empire and had them re-minted with less precious metal in them, causing the first recorded major instance of inflation. So at this time, there's rumours circulating that Nero may have caused this fire because he was clearly benefiting from it. Now, to try and dispel these rumours, Nero found a class of people that the majority were already sceptical of, and that were the Christians, who were known to partake in what was known as weird love feasts, where they would eat human flesh and drink blood. So Nero declared that it was the Christians who had caused this fire, and so he started to bring justice to the people, for the people of Rome, by giving all these hardships upon the Christians, directing it at this weird group of people who may or may not partake in cannibalism. Now, it might be near this time that the letter to the Hebrews is written. The temptation to calling yourself Jewish and not a Christian is strong. So the writer of the letter has been showing them that Jesus is actually the perfect fulfillment of the things that Judaism hopes to achieve. To go backwards would be a lie. He showed how Jesus is the perfect revelation of God over the revelation that was brought by angels. He showed last week that we have a Saviour who lived and modelled the salvation that he has for us. He tasted death to rise again, so we can be sure that we will too. This week we'll see how Jesus is better than Moses. Now, this is really cool what the writer of Hebrews does here, but if we want to fully get it, we need to go on a little journey, so please bear with me. Before we look into that though, we need to talk a little bit about Sundays. Now, we all know Sunday is our Sabbath or our day of rest. Now, for our day of rest, we get up early on a morning that we could sleep in and we come to church. And I know most of you usually have a job to do on the roster. Some are more taxing tasks than others. And for the service, we sing some songs, take communion, pray, and then listen to a 25-minute lecture on what you need to do to change your lives. And then we talk to each other afterwards, have morning tea, head home, and we are usually exhausted. It's as if Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you a job on the roster." Now that goes doubly so if we're having a church lunch that day. So why do we talk about rest? I get for most of us do not undertake paid employment on a Sunday, except for me, but it's a bit weird that we call this our day of rest. Well, what is going on here? Well, if we go back to the beginning of Genesis, the beginning of all things, we have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. The world is described like a sea which is out of control, chaos. But then God begins his work of creation. Now, the image that we kind of get is like if you got a paint palette and you mixed all of the paints together and then you end up with that kind of chaotic brown colour that it usually ends up being. And it seems that God gets that palette and then he separates the colours back into neat little piles on the palette. So he says, "Let there be light," and there is light. But then he separates the light from the darkness. And the next day, he separates the sky from the world. And the next day, he separates the water from the land. He then fills the land with plants. And then he fills the sky with the sun, moon, and stars to order time. He then fills the world with animals over the next 2 days, ending with man, who were to rule this ordered creation with him, a creation that was ordered out of chaos. And then the seventh day, after creation was in order, and he called it very good, God did what? He rested. Now, if you know Genesis chapter 1 well, you know that after he finishes creating on each day, it says, "And there was evening and there was morning, day 1, or day 2, or day 3, etc., as it goes through. However, it never says that after God rests on day 7. So day 7 does not end. God has taken chaos and created order, and then the result is a world in God's rest. There are no wars, there is no death, there is abundant provision of everything that we need. Then the adversary comes along and convinces Eve and then Adam that they could do a better job, and so they commit the first sin and bring chaos and death into the world. And then as God is kicking them out of the garden, God tells them how creation has changed. Instead of living in the rest in his presence, in the presence of God in the garden, they are kicked out, and man is going to have to work and work hard. He's going to work the ground until he dies and goes back to the ground. So we then have this question of how will the rest, the order and harmony of creation be restored? Now, if we fast forward many, many years, we see that God has chosen a family to be the family through whom everyone will be blessed through Abraham. And that family finds themselves in Egypt, where the family then turns into a nation. And Egypt decides that they will ease some of their hard work by making the Israelites do it and makes them their slaves, working them hard and persecuting them. So God remembers them and he sends his servant Moses, who is faithful in all of God's house, to lead them out of slavery into a desert where God will make them his people and lead them to a land of their own, a land of rest, a promised land. They were freed from slavery to go to a place of rest. In this rest, they'll be safe from attacking nations. There will be an abundant provision of food. There will be water, and there will be milk and honey and vineyards and all the signs of wealth and prosperity that an ancient person would need. So this is what we need to know before we start looking at the book of Hebrews today. Now, if you look at the passage that we looked at last week, you may notice that we were talking about Jesus, and the thing that he has just saved his people from is slavery to the fear of death. Through God, Moses led his people to freedom from slavery so God could create a people to be his. Jesus delivered us from slavery, from the fear of death, so that we can be his people. The writer of Hebrews says, in Numbers, it says that Moses was faithful in all of God's house, but Jesus is the builder of the house, and we are his house if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So the Moses story is kind of like a prototype of what Jesus was going to do, but Jesus did it in a better and fuller way. Now, this is where the reality for the ancient Israelites and the reality for the early Jewish church and the reality for our church comes into view. Once they were freed from slavery, the Israelites then found themselves in the desert. They had taken away the structure that determined their lives for so long, and the burning question for them now was, well, now what? Well, now God had to make them his people. Now, for the early Christians, they were freed from the ineffective shackles of paganism and Judaism, but now they found their testing in the desert, which was not a desert, but in being the scapegoat of a self-absorbed, sadistic emperor. And we find ourselves in an age of excess and hedonism and post-Christendom decline. So now that they were free from slavery, they had to go through the desert and to trust God to lead them so they could make it to his rest in the promised land. But what did they do? They grumbled and complained and said that they would rather go back to Egypt than be where they were. If you read Psalm 106, you get this brief history of all of their failings in the desert. They saw God work miraculous ways frequently, and yet they hardened their hearts in rebellion against him. So God said that generation would not enter his rest. So they had to wander for 40 years in the desert. They believed God for the rest that he promised while he was freeing them from slavery. But once things got hard and they had to change, they rebelled and looked for whatever else would help them. So because they did not believe, that generation did not enter the rest of the promised land. Now, the reason why the author is telling us this is that in Jesus we have a greater fulfillment of the seventh day rest. So if we do not hold on to it, we may not enter it. Now, the writer of Hebrews spends a bit of time talking about how the rest that Moses was promised is really pointing to a greater rest for us. And this leads us to ask the question of, well, what sort of a rest are we looking for? Do we expect Jesus saved us from slavery to the fear of death so we can have a cool country to live in? Or did he do it so we can spend our Sunday mornings in fellowship singing songs and listening to me drone on? Or is there something more? If we continue through the Bible, we get to the end of the book of Revelation where the order of creation is restored. The world is at peace and harmony under God in his presence, just like it was in Genesis. The world is restored to the rest God had at the start. There are no longer wars, but peace. There is abundant provision and death is gone. So is this the rest that the writer of Hebrews has in mind? Well, I think that it's certainly the goal that he is striving for. But he also talks about us entering the rest now or having already entered the rest. So what is he talking about? Is that Sunday morning rest? Are you all having a rest right now? Now, sometimes I do see some people definitely having a rest while I'm talking, but no, I think we're okay this Sunday. I think the rest he's talking about is God's harmony. The Israelites in the desert had the opportunity to go to the promised land and trust in God to lead them and tell them what that harmony looked like. But instead, they grumbled and disobeyed and distrusted, and so they did not. The early Christians had been freed from the slavery to the fear of death, and yet now they had Nero gunning for them. We know that Nero rounded up many Christians and forced them to take part in games where they would be torn apart by wild animals. He also liked to host garden parties where he would light Christians on fire to use them as garden torches to show off to his guests. For those Christians, I suspect that rest seemed like a very faraway concept. Except that they had been freed from the slavery of the fear of death. Their biggest concern was no longer, what is it that Nero can do to me, but who am I with God? Their eyes are not on a promised land, but a promised eternity with their Creator. The question now is, how are they going to be obedient now that they are in the desert? How can they possibly experience God's harmony when there's an evil dictator that is trying to kill them? Well, I can rather flippantly say that they should trust God. Now, being someone who has never had someone try to kill me, it's easy for me to say in that situation, well, they should obviously just trust God. But I suspect that the writer of this book that we're reading faced their share of persecution. So they don't say it as someone who has not experienced the cost and the weight of trusting in God when your life is on the line. But ultimately, as I look around this world, it's obvious that God's rest is far from what we see. I've been following the Voice campaign as I seek to make an informed decision in a week's time. And it's ugly. Both sides, it does not resemble harmony. I think about the Ukraine and Russia, and I feel for both those countries, one who is being attacked and one who is destroying itself to attack another. I think about how we live in wondrous abundance in our country, and yet we have people taking their own lives at unprecedented rates. I think about how I would often rather fall asleep on the couch rather than get up and go to my own bed. I think perhaps I need to trust in God's judgment if I ever want true rest or peace. So the writer of the Hebrews tells us how to get God's rest, and it's through obedience to God's word. The writer says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The way that we can enter rest is by following God's word. Like me sitting on the couch and not going to bed in a proper way, we know that there are things in our lives that are causing disharmony and making the world worse. Maybe we could begin to enter God's rest today by dealing with some of those things, by trusting in God's harmony over our pride. We like to present the best version of ourselves to the world and act like we don't have problems. And ironically, we tend to do that best on a Sunday, where we have our day of rest as a symbol of the rest to come. We often create so much evil trying to prove to the world that we are good. But the word of God will pierce our hearts like a sword and leave us naked before our Creator. Maybe you need to enter God's rest by laying down your pride that you have in your life. You may need to let others see you as less than perfect. So instead of turning every inconvenience into a way to blame others because you can't accept the blame yourself, you could trust God's rest and accept your failing. Maybe you need to enter God's rest by setting aside those small and large unhelpful addictions that we do or behaviours that we do to try and get by or hide from our lives. Maybe you could limit your screen time or eating chocolate or drinking alcohol or a worse addiction. You could trust that you're not enslaved to that anymore and look to God to fulfill your needs. We all instinctively know things that we could change in our lives to make our lives better and better for those around us, yet we often do not do it. We fall asleep on the couch instead of going to bed when we know we would get a better sleep. So I challenge you today to enter God's rest. I challenge you to have a time of prayer where you ask the word of God, that sharp double-edged sword, to examine you, to show you how you can add more rest to your world and everyone else's. Now, if you need help to know where to go, the Sermon on the Mount is a good place to start. Ask God what you need to change. It will likely be an answer that you do not want to hear, and that is why you need to hear it. We have a world where there are unique challenges that were not thought of specifically in the Bible, but the human nature element was generally thought of there. Maybe you'll find that you need to spend less time on social media because that causes you to covet other people's lives and not enjoy God's good gifts in gratitude. Maybe you need to acknowledge the sins that God has paid for instead of building a fragile facade of a perfect life. Maybe you need to trust in God over money for your provision. Maybe you need to embrace the unity of accepting those who disagree with you instead of hatred or division. We've been set free from a life of slavery, and now we have an opportunity to live in the rest of God's salvation. We can now enter that rest because we know that we have a future promise of it completed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you did not leave us to a world of chaos. Thank you that you sent Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery and then to the promised land of rest. Thank you that you sent Jesus so that we could be freed from the slavery of the fear of death and make it to your wonderful eternal rest. Lord, now that we spend time in the desert, as we look to enter your rest, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to focus on you. Help us to trust you with our own iniquities. Trust you that what you think, what you show us as harmony and truth is real harmony and truth. Help us to have the courage to change to be more like your Son. And I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to help us along as we do it, so we can show others who you are, and in this world of chaos and death and destruction, we can show people where they can find true harmony and rest. Pray these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.